Scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. A man had two sons. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him."
That's two unusual texts over the last 2 weeks. The story obviously does not have a happy ending for the people to whom it was spoken. Let's see if it has a happier ending for us. Next Sunday, daylight savings time starts. You get to sleep longer, but not too long. If you get here early, just hold your spot, but set your clocks back 1 hour next Sunday. Fall back. We spring forward in the spring, fall back in the fall. So set your clocks back 1 hour next Sunday. Don't forget that. That will help you. Faye and I had a sleepless night last night. Ron and Karen Clayton came and spent the night with us. And he's speaking over at Farley, where Mark Little used to preach. He's speaking over there this morning, and then he'll be at Randolph Street in Huntsville tonight. But we went to bed last night late, and about 1:30 this morning, about 11:30 last night, got a phone call from Kyle Clayton saying that our dear brother Keith Ball was at the point of death. He was in Hyderabad, in the biggest hospital there in that region. Had a lot of doctors ministering to him. He had come down with a childhood disease in India. It's called chikungunya. Very strange, different name. But it's a mosquito-borne virus that is similar to malaria and dengue fever, but not as severe. And it typically does not, we don't hear of anyone dying of this disease. But Keith had had some serious health problems. His immune system was radically compromised, and his kidneys began to shut down, and other systems then began to shut down. And they said it looks like he might have an hour and a half to live, and they hit it almost on the button. And he passed away at 2:54 this morning, Alabama time. Keith was in his 50s. He lived in Delaware, Ohio. He has a new son-in-law back in September. The whole Clayton family went up there for that wedding, and his daughter got married, and their first daughter is expecting their second grandbaby any time now. His wife Brenda nearly died from cancer about 5 or 6 years ago, so this family has just had a lot to deal with. And then Keith, just without any warning, contracted this disease, and in just 2 days passed away last night. So we are all devastated. He has been going to India longer than I have. Ashley was able to work with him in 2011 when she made her trip with me over there. And just a wonderful, wonderful godly man, a great preacher, a great missionary, and a good friend. So please be remembering. Remember this family in your prayers. The text this morning that was read reveals something about our Lord. He could certainly spin a web. He could set a trap. And he could mess up devious plans. Over and over, the Jewish leaders had tried to trick and entrap Jesus so they could find some way to accuse him of sin. Their goal was to discredit Jesus, to prove him to be a false prophet, get rid of him, and if all else failed, to kill him. That was their agenda. Matthew 16:1, it says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven." In Matthew 19:3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any cause?" In Matthew 21:45, beginning, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet." And in Matthew 22:15, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk." Do you see their agenda? Over and over and over, and you can see this in Matthew and Mark and Luke and in John, you can see the undercurrent of hatred and deception and violence that they planned against Jesus. And they tried their best to trick him, to trap him in his words, to put him in some sort of conundrum where he would be in opposition either to Rome or to God. And they could not accomplish anything. Jesus saw through their every plot, their every plan. And so in our text this morning that was read, these hunters became the hunted, which is always an interesting twist. And not since Nathan the prophet had, he delivered that parable to David about his own sin. Not since Nathan the prophet had a group of people been taken more completely by surprise than these Jews were by the story Jesus told. On this fine day, this group of Jewish leaders were gathered around Jesus, up to their usual tricks and mischief. They're seeking his destruction. And so Jesus tells them a story. And he asks them, "What do you think about this?" Now to them, Jesus had just made a mistake. He's opened himself up to criticism, condemnation. He's messed up. And they fell right into his trap. The question, "What do you think?" That's a challenge from the Savior for those men and also for us to openly listen, give an obvious answer. And that's what these men did. So the text, a father had two sons. Now, let me read the verses prior to the story itself as one more example of their devious plotting. When in verse 23 beginning, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, in which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'Well, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him?'" Can't go there. Can't say that. "And if we say from men, well, we fear the multitude because they count, all of them count John as a prophet." So they answered and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons." Well, so here we have. Father has two sons. He goes to both of them with a normal request and expecting obedience. You know, any father who asks his sons to do something has the right to expect them to obey him, doesn't he? Any father, any man who's worth his salt as a parent, who says to his son, "Do this," has every right to expect that son will do it, right? That just is only fair. That's only reasonable. All right? Well, So he does this. He says, go and work in my field today. The first one, you know, he says, well, I'll go. But then he doesn't. No, the first one says, I'm not going to go. I'm not going. But then he later repents. He regrets what he said to his father. He regrets this disrespect and this disobedience. And he went and he worked in the field, which is exactly what his father asked him to do in the first place. And the second one, of course, said, I'll go. But then he didn't. And so Jesus asked this question, which of them obeyed his father? Now, obviously, in a farming society, which is what they had in that day, life depended on family and neighbors helping to do the crops, to take care of the harvest, to make sure that the plants were protected, because that was, their life was tied up in that. Their life was tied up in it. And so it's only reasonable to expect that your children are going to help you with the farm, with the family farm, with the olive crop or the fig crop or whatever the crop was that they were growing. Respect for one's parents, especially for one's father, was paramount. It was the standard by which that society existed. And even in our society today, with its permissiveness, with its flexibility, with this strange political correctness that exists, fathers still expect their children to do what they tell them. And if you push them to the point, you're going to pay for it, even in this modern society. But it was especially true back then. So the answer was very obvious. He goes to the first son, and the boy just arrogant. No, I'm not going. But then he goes. You know, there was an open rebellion among a lot of those people of the Jewish nation. There were a lot of them that were not very religious. They knew the temple was there, but they didn't go. They were tax collectors. There were prostitutes. There were criminals of every kind. There were those that were just very worldly minded, that had no interest in giving away a perfectly good animal from their herds as a sacrifice. They had no interest in putting 10% into the offering at the temple. They had no interest in serving God. And so they didn't. And they lived the way they wanted to live. And when John came preaching, repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the multitudes flocked to him and heard him because they realized they were not living right. But the Jewish leaders, they suspected John. He's not complying. He's not coming through us. See, here's the way you do it. If John had been a legitimate prophet of God, this is their thinking, he would have come to us and we would have coordinated this whole thing together. We would have planned this whole revival together, and he would have tempered his speech, and he would certainly not be condemning us if he had been like we wanted him to be. So they rejected John, but the multitudes came to the River Jordan to be baptized of him. They were repenting of their sins. They were rededicating their lives to serving God. And among them would be the tax collectors and the prostitutes that Jesus specifically refers to in this story. And these are the worst, these are the dregs of society. The tax collectors were traitors, and the prostitutes were morally bankrupt. And so these were the dregs of society. This is the tea leaves in the bottom of your cup of tea. You pour that out. You don't want that. And they didn't want that mixed in there. So naturally they would reject them. Because these folks, they're not worthy of salvation. And then Jesus turned it around on them. You see, the people that would rebel against God, their first response is, you want me to go to church? How often? Every week? Oh, that's not reasonable. That's not reasonable to expect me to go to church every week. Oh, Sunday night too? And Wednesday night? Are you kidding me? Man, I got things to do. I have a life to live. And Sunday is my only day off. I mean, I need to catch up on my sleep. And sometimes there's things I want to do. I want to go fishing. I want to spend time with my family. I may want to take them out on to the mountain and go for a picnic or something. You can't expect me to be in church every Sunday. That's just not reasonable. And so they don't. They don't. And on your way to church this morning, you passed dozens of people that were going somewhere else. Or you've passed by dozens and dozens and dozens of homes where the people were sleeping late or were up and doing their own thing, whatever they wanted to do. But they didn't get up and go to church. And so there's multitudes of people today that are exactly in the same position as this first son. The one who said, I'm not doing it. But then later, they repented. Jesus is openly criticized for associating with the rabble of society, isn't he? Openly criticized for that. Why? He associates with publicans and sinners. He associates with people. He eats with these people. He's hanging out. Why is he not with us? Why would he go and sit with them? Why is he not over here with us? We're all dressed up. We have our Sunday clothes on. We sit in church. We hold our hymn books right. We sing. We hit the notes. We sing the songs. We read the scriptures. We say amen at the appropriate time. We shake hands. We say, how are you? I'm fine. I mean, everything should be. He should be with us. But he's running around with those people. What is wrong with Jesus? He cannot be a true prophet because he's not associating himself with us. He's associating himself with these other folks, the misfits. And so when the first son says, I'm not going, but then he repents, in the story they can say, good for him. Good for him. He changed his ways. He's straightening up. He's going to do what's right. Good for him. Good for him. He's got to be a good guy who just made a bad start. Okay, fine. So now Jesus goes to the other son. He says, go. And he says, I'm going, Daddy. I'm the good son. I'm going. I'll be out there. I'm going to be pruning those olives. I'm going to be working on those grapes. I'll be out there and you're going to be so proud of the work I do. Yep. I'm going, Daddy. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He wants to finish reading that last chapter of that novel he's been reading. Or he decides he needs to take his dog for a walk, or the chariot wheel needs greasing. Something. I don't know what it is. Something. And he doesn't go. Oh, the crowd turns on him. He's a bad son. He's not a good son. He's a hypocrite. He's acting like a real servant of his father, but he's not. He's a hypocrite. And Jesus then sprung the trap. He sprung the trap. He says, I'm letting you know right now. I want you to know right now. Just like Nathan said to David, you are the man. In 2 Samuel 12. The same thing Jesus is saying to these Jews, saying, you are the second son. You are the ones that I'm talking about. Because here you are coming to church, here you are doing all these religious things, and I tell you to serve, and you say you will, but then you don't. That's a serious accusation. When Jesus spoke of the tax collectors and the prostitutes, he's referring to what would have been seen, as I said, as the bottom of society. And when he's speaking to these Jewish leaders, these well-to-do, well-educated pillars of the society, you would think that these would be the honorable people of society, but Jesus is letting them know. These other folks are going to come into the kingdom before you do, because you are the hypocrites. That's what you are. Now, God has called all men to repent and to act properly. He has called for all men to cast off the works of darkness and to serve God in His vineyard. To serve God. To do what God says. To be the person God wants you to be. To live the way God wants you to live. Morally upright. Ethically sound. Honest. Loving. Kind. Forgiving. Considerate. And thoughtful of others. Treating people the way you want to be treated. Forgiving your enemies. Loving your enemies. Helping people that are in need. Making a difference for someone. Working in His vineyard. I will go. But then if we don't, we are just as guilty as they were of being the second son. The Jewish leaders rejected John, and then they rejected Jesus. These had every intention of doing the Father's will, but only on their own terms. I fear for the church today that we may be guilty of doing the same thing. We say that we're committed to doing the will of God, but then we're willing to do it on our terms. On our terms. That's a dangerous thing. I want you to see the message in this parable, in this story. The first son who says he will not, but then repents. That's the hero in this story, as we know. That's the hero. He started out wrong, but he repented and he went. He actually went. He didn't just say it. He did it. Brethren, we must be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. We've got to get up and go into the vineyard. We've got to do what the Lord told us to do. Become what He told us to become. That means we lay aside all the distractions of this world. We still live in the world, but we're going to serve God. We're going to do the good works that we've been talking about. There's still that list of good works out there in the corner on that upright little stand right there in the corner as you go out. If you haven't picked one up, pick one up. It'll give you some ideas. There's lots of good things that we can do. There are people that need our help. There are prayers that need to be offered. There are people that are sad and depressed and lonely, and they need to be encouraged. There are lost people that need to be shown the way to Jesus. We need to do the work that we said we'll do, and not just say we'll do it and then sit down. And this is the problem that they had. And we now, if we're not careful, we are the second son ourselves. If we're not careful. Because we've said, I want to be a Christian. I want to be baptized. I want to serve the Lord. I want to go to heaven. But then if we don't go in the vineyard, if we don't serve, if we don't live for Him, if we don't follow through, then we are no different than those Jewish leaders who rejected Jesus. We have to follow through. This is the thing that Henry and I and Rick and Eckerd and Stan and all these wonderful ladies, Kathy and Carolyn and Cherie and Gwen and Faye and I don't know. I'm left somebody out. I don't know who I've left out. I'm sorry if I have. But all these folks that are going up to jail, Paul, I left out Paul. There's Paul. Paul, the Apostle Paul. I left him out. But, you know, we're going up to the jail and we're trying to get across to these men and women up there. You say you want to serve God. Good. Follow through with it. Now, how many of them get out of jail and come to church? Almost none. Now, I comfort myself. I comfort myself by saying at least they've got a chance. At least they're in the kingdom. At least they have an opportunity to be saved if they will just follow through, if they will repent. But they're saying, oh yes, I will go. But then they don't. And they get out of jail, and they go back to their old way of living, and then they go back to jail. And that's just the cycle. That's the vicious cycle of it. It's sad, it's depressing, but We're no different than them if we don't go out in the vineyard after saying we will. If we say, I want to be a Christian, I want to do your will, I want to serve you. If we don't go after saying we're going to go, we're no different than they are. We really aren't. It's the same end result, a lack of faithfulness. And Jesus would call us hypocrites. Now, I'm not here today to jump on you. I'm not trying to step on your toes. I'm not even trying to convict you of anything. That's not my purpose at all. What I'm trying to say today is, do something. Do something. Do something. Right now, we're worshiping. But that's not work. Are you following me? That's not work. That's praise to God. This is our time of praise and thanksgiving to God for saving us from our sins. What's going to happen after this dismissal prayer this morning? Okay? What's going to happen after Lucas says amen? We're going to shake hands with each other. We're going to be friendly. We're going to do some hugging. There may be some kissing on the cheek. There's going to be patting babies' heads. There's going to be asking, how's your mama? How's your daddy? How's the family? We're going to talk to each other for a spell. Then we're going to head out of here. And so many, the only difference that's going to be in your life is you just spent one more Sunday morning in church. And that's the only real difference that's going to happen. Don't let that be your epitaph. Don't let that be what happens with you. Let something happen that changes your life. Listen to Jesus' parable about the two sons. And let it change your life. Let it help you truly to be a person that will go out in the vineyard, that will do something. Try to make a difference. You know, write a card. Make a call. Make a visit. Ladies, those jar things is an opportunity to do something like that. That's a great thing. These fellowship meals where we come in together and we are going to sing tonight. Then we're going to go back here and enjoy some fellowship together. This is doing something. It is important. And too many are missing out on that. And you're cheating yourself and you're cheating the rest of us. You're missing out on this. It's important. And it's a good thing to do. And then when we have events where we're trying to reach out to people, be involved. Be involved. Participate. And then when you're no longer around any of us, when you're off on the job, be a good example. Be ethically upright. I believe you're honest people. I do. I do. But you've got to make sure that everybody sees that. That you're an honest and honorable person. That you're going to tell the truth and never tell a lie. That you're going to be the kind of person that if you've got a problem, hey, you can talk to this person. He or she is an honorable person and they can help. They'll listen. Be that person. Do something. Go see somebody. There are people in the hospital. There are people in the nursing home. How long since you've been to the nursing home? Somebody says, oh, I don't like going to the nursing home. Well, they don't like being in the nursing home. Okay? Go see somebody. Make a difference. Do something. Do something for the cause of Christ. So you will not be like that second son. If there's some way we can help you today to make your life right, we invite you to come if you need to as we stand and sing.